Thank you so much, Brother Freddie. Good evening, everyone. It is a joy to be here tonight and to see you as well, and to thank you for coming to share with us around God's precious word. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. We'll be reading this as the first of two passages from God's word. They're could be the two most well-known passages in God's Word. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light breath. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 23. John 2 and 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." May God add a blessing, as I'm sure he will, to the reading of his precious word. I guess it's possible that the passage in Numbers is not the most well known in the Old Testament, although I'm sure it's very well known. The passage in the New Testament perhaps is the most well known in the Bible. And the central verse of that message, that passage, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When Brother Freddie gave out that first hymn, it touched my heart that that would be the beginning hymn of the congregational singing that blended so well with the message tonight. One of the things that this passage teaches us is that God deals with specific people. In Billy Graham's crusade, I'm sure that some nights it seems that thousands of people, I'm sure hundreds do, get up and come forward to receive the Lord Jesus. But each one of them and each need that they have is met by the Lord Jesus. Reminds us that salvation is a very personal thing. Everyone comes to the Lord Jesus as a seeker, one at a time. It also tells us that it doesn't matter what time of day or night that we come to Him. Nicodemus came by night. Most people say that he came for fear of the Jews. Isn't that what the Bible says? Dr. Ironside says he doesn't want to criticize Nicodemus for coming at night. He perhaps was a busy man during the day. And I believe this is true. I think that once Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of the Lord Jesus from the cross and tenderly cleaned it and put 100 pounds of spices around it and wrapped him and put him in the tomb, I don't think that Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was a ruler of the Jews, I think that day they were bereft of their power and of their position in the world. The story of Nicodemus has a good ending. If by a good ending we can say that he lost, probably lost, just about all that he had, but gained Christ. And today, tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, I ask you, what are you holding on to so that you might push away the Lord Jesus Christ? Nicodemus was not an ordinary man. Our chapter says that he was a ruler of the Jews, and as such, he was a member of that famous Sanhedrin band, the civil and legal authority of the day outside of Rome. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. But I'd like to tell you tonight that ruler or follower, small or great, rich or poor, old or young, the need of all men, all women, all boys and all girls will be met if we heed the very first words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That has always been true, and it always will be true. There is one door to heaven. Jesus is the door. There is one way to heaven. Jesus is the way. And if you could get to heaven, you will have to go via the way of the Lord Jesus. The answer to Nicodemus' first statement seems strange. If you read what Nicodemus said and what the Lord Jesus said in answer, one seems to be saying one thing and one seems to be saying another. Thou art a teacher in Israel, and you must have come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's what Nicodemus said. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. The Lord Jesus knew that before Nicodemus could understand even those words that he was going to say, the wind blew it where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't understand when the Lord Jesus told him that the flesh reproduces flesh and the Spirit reproduces spirit. And he wasn't speaking about literal personal birth, but new birth in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew that Nicodemus, brilliant though he was in the law, he would have to be a ruler of the Jews. That's not how you come to know the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You, Nicodemus, and me have to start in the same place. We have to heed these words. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Why did Jesus speak in this way to a man of such importance? Surely the Lord Jesus knew his credentials. The Lord would have known what it took to become a member of the famous Sanhedrin. He was brought up a Pharisee, the strictest religious group of that day, and they were in power in the day of the Lord Jesus. He knew the law probably like the back of his hand, as we say. Jewish boys today, if they still do it at the age of 13, have their bar mitzvah, I understand, they have to know the first five books of the Bible word for word. So Nicodemus knew the law. It was also likely that because of his position, common people stood to one side as Nicodemus passed by. It's quite possible that they bowed when he passed by. He was honored and treated with courtesy and utmost respect wherever he went. But the Lord Jesus knew that that would only last for a very short time. Sooner or later, Nicodemus would not be a ruler of the Jews. And what then? And the Lord Jesus, knowing his heart, gave to him the remedy for his sin, both for time and for all eternity. The Lord Jesus knew that reformation isn't the answer. You can take a man, a sinner, and you can do anything you like with him. You can make him cultured. You can educate him or her. You can dress him up so that he looks like a professor at Oxford. And it will not change him inside. You can take a pig and give him a nice shower with shampoo, put perfume on him, and put a yellow ribbon around his neck. Put him down on the ground near a puddle of water. Guess what the pig will do? Why will he do that? Because he's a pig. Why do we sin? Because we are sinners and we don't need to be reformed. We don't need to be cleaned up and changed. We need a new life. We need what the Bible calls regeneration. How many times on the first day of January have we said, "Now I will not," and you can put it there, "I will not this anymore. I will not this anymore. I'll be a better father. I'll some good resolutions, a better husband, a better person on the job," only to find that shortly afterwards we have missed and missed and missed. Because we don't need to be changed. We need to have the life of the Lord Jesus within us. Most of his fellow members of the Sanhedrin were ungodly, proud, arrogant, and self-centered men. Now that's quite a condemnation. And I wouldn't say it if it wasn't found in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus called them whited sepulchres. They were clean on the outside. You know what's inside of a sepulcher? Dead man's bones. He accused them of giving their tithes so that they could be seen of men. You remember that when the widow threw in her two mites, you could see what she threw. And the pompous Pharisees would come by and make a show of throwing their money into the treasury. Why? Because they loved the Lord and his people, right? No. Because they loved themselves. And they wanted to be seen of men. They didn't know God. And yet they were the religious leaders of the day. And the Lord Jesus gave this condemnation to them. They're not only blind, but they're blind leaders of the blind. And they will both fall into the ditch. Unfortunately, that scenario is being played out in the world today, in so-called Christianity today. But at least the Pharisees didn't say they loved the Lord Jesus. And yet men in pulpits today who pretend to be servants of the Lord Jesus are preaching a watered-down gospel that Paul calls another gospel completely, writing to his son Timothy, the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, before the axe was put to his throat. He said to Timothy, "They will come along and they will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous. Listen at this one. This is right in the middle of that terrible list. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, and false accusers. They will come having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They won't call sin sin any longer. They might call them unchurched. They will say that the virgin birth of Christ was not necessary for our salvation and deny that he was virgin born. They will say he is not God's son. They will say that anybody can come to God in any way that they like, to any God that they like, even though the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They say there are many gods and many ways to God. And everyone and anyone will be received. That's not what John 3:16 says. If that is our text tonight, it says something completely different. It says that only those who believe and receive him will be saved. And this all went right over Nicodemus' head. He didn't understand. He confused earthly and heavenly things. And so the Lord Jesus, beginning at verse 13, breaks down the gospel for Nicodemus. Reminds me of the two on the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus came up alongside, and after a couple of minutes of speaking, he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not he not have died and be buried? And then beginning at Moses and the prophets, and rise again from the dead, rather. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he exhorted them in all things concerning himself. And here the Lord Jesus gives Nicodemus a sermon. How do you get saved? Verse 13 says, you need to know who Jesus is. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Would you say other people ascended to heaven before the Lord Jesus? Well, other people were taken up to heaven. Enoch and Elijah never saw death. They were taken to heaven by a power outside of themselves. When the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended by his own power. And he tells Nicodemus in verse 11 that, I know what I'm talking about. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And I came down from heaven, will ascend up to heaven. But I'm also the Son of Man who is in heaven. While he was speaking to Nicodemus on earth, he was the Son of Man in heaven as well. And only deity, only one who is omnipresent can make a claim like that. Only God can say, I am in more than one place at a time. He told Nicodemus that when the prophet spoke about a child being born, it was him to whom they were referring in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born. When Micah spoke about the Lord Jesus coming into the world in Bethlehem, and thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. I'm the one who he was talking about, Nicodemus. Somebody asked me a couple of years ago in my house. They weren't in the house. They were outside. They said, how can Jesus be God if Jesus called God his Father? It is the hinge pin on which your salvation and mine swings or rests. Either he is God or you and I are not saved. Isaiah chapter 9 continues like this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The next one, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, he is God. And as God, he brings us eternal salvation. A Savior who is not quite God, someone has said, it's like a bridge broken on the farther end. And all of these gods that are preached in the world today, Mohammed and Confucius and others are men, sinful men, just like you and me, who need a Savior. And if you go along with them, you may get on this side of the bridge. But when you get to where you need to reach God, you'll find that they are too short, unable, as they themselves need the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, I am he. But not only must we know who he is, but we also need to know what he has done. And there is not a portion in the Bible that I think more beautifully and simply describes what Jesus did than the next couple of verses. Verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember the story, we read it together. Israel was bitten because they were protesting against God, saying that they had no bread, or that they hated this light bread. Bread was manna that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent fiery serpents among them and bit them, and many of them died. And they cried to Moses and said, we have sinned. Ask the Lord for help. And the Lord told Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and anybody who looks will live. And the Lord Jesus says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so I will be lifted up. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the greatest love, the world, the greatest company. He gave the greatest gift, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice. That whosoever believeth on him, the greatest offer, should not perish, the greatest mercy, but have everlasting life, God's greatest blessing. He came to save. He didn't come to judge. And that's what verse 17 says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He will come one day to judge. But the first time he came to save. The little chorus that we used to sing goes like this. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Is he your Savior tonight? Where do you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus? Are you like the Israelites bitten in the wilderness and are dying in sin as they were dying from the bite of the serpent? Or have you looked to Jesus and are you like the Israelites who are saved and on your way to heaven? Because verse 18, we have looked at who the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus has done. But verse 18 lays the responsibility for where you will spend eternity firmly upon you. He that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus says, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Both present tense. If you believe, you are already enjoying the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. If you are an unbeliever, you are already judged and condemned and only waiting for the sentence to be passed. If you are unsaved, you have shaken your fist in the face of the Master. And you say, no, Roddy, I haven't done that. If you're married or contemplating marriage, especially if you're married, there came a time when you said, the men, to your wife-to-be, will you marry me? You probably said that at a time when you felt that it was very likely that she'd say yes. Most of us want to be sure. It's a rather terrible thing to be told no. And you asked her, and she said, no, I don't think so. And you say, why? I thought you were, well, she said yes, but not now. But I tell you what, I love you, and I don't want to miss you. So will you come back next Saturday, and we'll talk about it again?
And so next Saturday, you reluctantly, though you felt like staying away, but you loved her. And so next Saturday, you went as well, and you got down on your knees and said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "No, I'm of the same mind. I love you. But not now. Will you come back next Saturday?" Believe you me, it takes a lot of something for a man to go back the next Saturday and say, "Again, will you marry me?" And yet people all over the world, perhaps somebody in this room tonight, has told the Lord Jesus on hearing the message of salvation and of his love and being convicted by the Holy Spirit that he is saying, "I love you. Will you have me to be your Savior?" And you've said no. But I tell you what, I'm coming out next Sunday night. Will you ask me again? And sure enough, the next Sunday you came and somebody got behind this pulpit and preached the message of the gospel, preached their heart out, and you were touched by the message, by the Holy Spirit. And again, you went out, and tonight you are still saying no to the Savior. One day, if you go back to the first story about the man and the girl, I'm sure he would have said, "No, I've had enough of this foolishness. I'm out of here. You won't see me again." What if the Lord Jesus were to say that to you tonight? He won't say it in those words, but you might be sinning away your day of grace, because there's nothing more God can do, as I close. There's nothing more God can do. There's nothing more the Lord Jesus can do. He died for you. What more? The Father sent him. And the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you. The only thing that stands between you and salvation tonight is your will. By illustration, as I close, two men are lying in the dust in the wilderness. They've both been bit, and they can both feel death upon them. The venom of the serpent is coursing through their veins. They've already lost their ability to walk. They're lying in the dust, and they're praying for salvation. And somebody comes and says, "Good news. The Lord prayed to Moses. He told him to put a fiery brass serpent upon a pole, and all you have to do is look and live." And one of them says, "How foolish. I've been bitten by a live serpent. What good would it do me to look at a dead one up on a pole?" And in his last dying breath, he refuses to accept God's provision. But there's another man. He's lying close beside him. And he hears the same message. He's in the same predicament. He knows he's about to die. Very little other than his eyes can move. And somebody says, "There's a serpent up on a pole. All you have to do is look. If you look, you'll live." And he turns. And when his eyes touch the serpent, he is cured. The venom of the snake is gone. He stands up immediately upon his feet, glorifying God. That's all you have to do. You have to know who Jesus is, and he loves you. You have to know what Jesus did. He died for you. You have to know who you are, lost in sin and shapen in iniquity. Are you willing? Are you willing tonight to receive him as your Savior? He's willing. And you may never have another chance. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you tonight for the provision that you have made for our salvation. The thought that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of life and glory, could come into this world and be despised and rejected, to go through those things that men bear, thirst and hunger and pain and sleeplessness and sorrow. But more than that, to have my sins, our sins placed upon you, while you hung upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, tonight for him. And oh, we do pray that here in this place, and wherever thy name was proclaimed, and where his name is uplifted as the only Savior of sinners, he will do as he said he would do. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We pray that many tonight will come out of darkness into thy most marvelous light. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our time is gone. I had a hymn that I wanted to sing. There is life for a look at the crucified one. We won't sing it. Good night. May the Lord bless you.